If you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. I've taken a break from Acts this week, mainly because my next message was going to be on Ananias and Sapphira, and I didn't think that would be a good message for a baptism day. That's a little threatening there. You're joining the church, and this is church discipline, but we'll save that for after Easter. So this will be in Ephesians this week and next week. But this week I want to just share a message with you from my heart, from one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Ephesians 3 and 4. Somebody's car is beeping out there. I don't know if the deacons want to check that out. But our title this morning is The Abundant Church. How many of you believe that Jesus, the words of Jesus, that He's come to give us life and life more abundantly? He said that He would build His church, amen, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And what I really want to look at this morning is what does the text in Ephesians 3:20 mean when he says that God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think? So I got thinking about this. I got to thinking about how my prayer life is and how sometimes I might just ask God for such crazy stuff. And, you know, God rebuked me with this verse because there's nothing crazy. In fact, you can't pray a crazy prayer. Whatever you pray is too small. Because whatever you pray, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or imagine. The point of this is that God, His plans are infinitely greater than your little human brain can imagine. The Sowens were over the other day and we were talking about prayers that our parents and grandparents had prayed that are still being answered. I believe that God wants to bring a great earth-shaking revival to your life personally, to this town, to the town you live in, to this area. I know everybody's moving to Florida. Maybe Jesus is going to return. No, He's not returning in Florida. It's in Israel on the Mount of Olives. Amen. But I'm staying here. I want to see the lost saved, and I believe God's going to do a great work right here in Illinois. God wants to give us an abundant church, but we are often powerless. Can I hear an amen? We've got to overcome this powerlessness before we can experience the abundance of Jesus Christ. And I believe Ephesians 3 and 4 give us a very simple way to overcome powerless, to embrace the full power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to live the abundant life. Jesus didn't die for you to live a halfway abundant life. He didn't die so that you could barely get by and survive. He died so that you could thrive and live the abundant life. And that means it's not about your circumstances. It's not about changing any of your circumstances. It's about changing your gaze, changing your focus from earth to heaven. And we're going to look at how to do that. Have you ever felt powerless? You know, I was powerless until I got my Huffy bicycle when I was a kid. And when I got that Huffy, it took me everywhere I wanted to go. I went to El Morro Park and ate slushies there, played on all the equipment, then I'd go to the next park. I was set loose in the morning at like 9 o'clock, and then I didn't get home till supper time. Didn't even think about lunch. Sometimes we'd grab peanut butter and jelly at my friend Tommy's house. I don't think my parents knew I existed during the summer, except when the pool was open. But I got that Huffy bicycle, and then we moved to Louisiana, and I lived a mile in a swamp. What do you do there? You got to walk a mile to get anywhere. So then I got my 1980 C70 Honda Passport moped. And that thing was messed up. The only thing that would make that thing go is if you put your hand over the carburetor, because something was wrong with the carburetor where it wouldn't suck in the gas. And I had to put my hand on the carburetor while I was driving. But that thing went 30 miles an hour, a lot faster than my Huffy. What's my point? What good's a moped if it has no power? What good is the Christian life if it has no power? You know, some of us, we're saved, we're forgiven, praise God. Have you gotten to the place where you're fruitful? You know, Jesus said in John 15 that those who have no fruit, those who are barren as branches, what happens to them? They get cut off as false converts and they're cast into the fire. I mean, how can you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit move into your heart and your heart not be changed? Now, if your heart is changed, your life is going to be changed. So our outline is encouragement, empowerment, and effectiveness. I need to be encouraged by God. I need to know who He is. I need to be empowered by God. I need to know how to walk with the living God. And I need to know how to be effective, how to bear fruit. And it really begins with your view of God. I think of the prodigal son, and I think of Luke 15. And there's three main players in that parable. There is the father and his two sons. And one son is a prodigal, and he takes his father's inheritance early and spends it wastefully till he has nothing. And then the other elder son, he's like this. Everybody do this. And this is his attitude. How dare you? Have you ever been that way? We heard that with Sally's testimony. I know better. How could I? Sometimes we have that view of ourselves. Sometimes we have that view of others. We look down our nose at others as if we're perfect. And sometimes, sadly, we have this view of God. And we have the how dare you, God. But is that how God is portrayed in the parable of the prodigal? No, he's there at the end of the road with his arms outstretched every day, looking, calling for his son, come home, come home. And I want to ask you a question, because you cannot experience the power of God until you have your view of God correct. Now, before you're saved, yes, you have a God who is seeking justice. And you will have to pay for your sins if you don't know Jesus Christ. But if you are a saint of God, you have a Father in heaven who, when you sin, he's not like this. He's an open-armed God. You need to believe that, saint. For so many years, I had the view of God like this. Well, maybe God will love me when I get my theology right. Bill Kroll, I'm not a dispensationalist yet, but I'm getting there, you know. I'll get my theology right. You know, I'm just kidding. I'm going to convert you before you convert me. But the truth is, we're never going to get our theology right until we're in the air with Jesus. Amen? We're never going to get everything right. But listen, this is one thing we do have right, is a Father in heaven who loves us. A Father in heaven who loves us with an unrelenting love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was before we got our life right that He loved us. And get this, saints, the love that He has for you right now is the same love that He will have for you 10 billion years from now. On any given day, your worst day and your best day, He doesn't love you any more or any less. Get that straight. Once you understand that, revival will open up into your heart and you will have the fullness that you're so seeking. So let's read these verses from Ephesians chapter 3. And it says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you with to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice the Trinity, the Spirit. And now he goes to Christ, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And here's the third person of the Trinity, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can I just say that we have a loving Heavenly Father? How do you see God? How do you view God? How do you view the Father in heaven? We have a loving Heavenly Father who's tender, concerned, compassionate, accepting, and he always accepts the advances of his children. One of the things I love about children is that they need affection. And they crawl up in my lap. Do you know right now you're seated in the heavenlies? Where are you seated? Is it your throne or the Father's throne? Who's sitting on that throne? The Father is sitting on that throne, but you're in the throne with him on his lap. Think about that. Abba, just cry out from your soul. Abba, Daddy. Well, we have daddies, and some of us have very noble daddies, and others not so noble, but the noblest daddy is a failure compared to our Heavenly Father. Our Abba is always there for you, and that's why Paul says, I bow my knees. Listen, he's worthy of worship, isn't he? And all those who are gathered in Abba's lap are forever family. He says, this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And he's about to pray for the church, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Not just creation, not just humanity, but specifically, how do you look at and view your forever family? Do you see the forever family as a supernatural family? A divine organism. It's a super big family. It's from every family in heaven and on earth, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It's a supernatural family. Because you have to be born again to get into it. Amen? There's a family language of prayer. When you're born again, you just begin to pray just like you breathe. And sometimes you don't even have words. You just groan, and the Holy Spirit interprets your prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's a family likeness. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a family location. We are both in Chicago and in the heavenly places. They were in Ephesus and in the heavenly realm. We are both on earth and yet citizens of heaven. And there's a family love that we're about to read about. And this one just really breaks my heart, because, you know, you can have sound theology like the church of Ephesus had. You know, Ephesus was started with Paul, but then you had the apostle John, you had Timothy, you had Onesimus, the slave that became the pastor. You had a lot of Onesimus's relatives that were pastors there. I don't know why this thing keeps doing this. I shaved my beard. I trimmed it. I don't even have a microphone, so where is it? Here it is. I'm just going to do this. So this is a reason that we bow before the Father in heaven, because Our family. We have a forever family. Thanks. So how do you see your forever family?
Now, there's a lot of problems in our forever family, isn't there? There's sin, right? And we're all porcupines. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 to tolerate one another. I think we're a little hot there. And because we're all porcupines, we're all kind of hitting each other, sometimes in the wrong way, and we all have pride. Does anyone not here have pride? Who's written the book Humility and How I Have Attained It? I saw all your hands go down really quick. Can I just say that our creed is this, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body. Amen? And one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And he's talking about his church. We have a sovereign Father who's in us. We have a spirit who makes us one body. We have a Lord who, through his blood and resurrection, we have one faith. By the baptism, we come into membership into that local church. But here's the sad thing. The Ephesian church had all this great doctrine and these great pastors. But in the book of Revelation, we find out that they had a reputation of losing their first love. We can crunch theology so much that we get a spirit of pride. And we turn God into a science experiment. Repent of that, church. Let your heart be melted by the same truths that melt our own children's hearts. When they're amazed, and go back to your first love. Remember when you didn't know theology and all you knew was that Jesus died for you. And he rose again, and he as the transcendent God became man, died on an old rugged cross. So do you know the infinite power of the Spirit? We don't have a lot of time here, but do you know this? That according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Are you clothed with power as Jesus promised in Luke 24:49? Are you clothed with power from on high? I was repenting this morning during worship. I was thinking about some things that were making me upset. Has that ever happened to you? All the time. Thank you. One honest person here at least. Thank you. You know what I had to do? Stop thinking about myself. What a sin. What wretchedness is in me. But you know what? I just put my gaze on Jesus. And I was cleansed and clothed with power. We need to do that 24/7, saints. What about the love of Christ? Do you have the love of Christ? It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is he dwelling? Is he taking up residence in your heart? There's a book written called My Heart, Christ's Home. And he goes through the various rooms of the house, the library. What do you think on, saint? What's in your library? The dining room. What are you consuming, saint? The living room. And when he gets to the living room in the book, it's a very sad, sad point because Jesus is there waiting for communion in the living room. He's waiting to talk with that person in the living room of his heart. And Jesus is always there alone. How about you? Has Jesus moved into your heart? Is he comfortable talking to you all the time? Of course he is, but are you comfortable talking to him? There's the workshop. What are you doing with your life? What's your legacy? You've been given spiritual gifts. What are you doing with them? But then there was this place in the house where it was stinky. And Jesus said, I need to go to that room. That's the closet. It's where you put all the junk in, right? And he says, something's dead in there. Something's smelly in there. And the author says, you know, I didn't have the strength to open that door. I didn't even want to admit to myself that it existed. He said, but I have the key to that door. And he said, Lord, I don't have the power to open up this door in my life. But if you pry the key out of my hands, I would be so grateful. And with that kind of prayer, God, the Jesus who dwelled in his heart opened up that stinky closet and cleaned it out. Amen. We heard a lot of testimonies about that this morning. Do you know the love of Christ? Do you comprehend? Do you grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? How wide is the love of Christ? Oh, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God loves to save the hardest cases. You may feel so distant from God. You may feel unforgivable, but oh, God wants to save you. You may feel like you have a friend or a relative that you don't even want them to be saved. They're so estranged from God. But God wants them to be saved. And He can bring anyone to Christ. I think of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. But you don't know, you may not know this, but before that he was a slave ship captain and he murdered people. Many hundreds of people. And he put them into slavery. He said, every day, 20,000 souls are with me that he had either killed or enslaved. And sometimes he would murder them outright as an example. For his own barbaric sociopathic power. Can God save a psychopath? God saved a psychopath named John Newton and tenderized his heart and took that heart of marble, that heart of concrete, and made it soft. Has He done that for you? The love. How wide is the love of Christ? Your love may be limited, but God's love is unlimited. How long is the love of Christ? He says in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God didn't start to love you when you started seeking Him. You sought Him because He first sought you. You first loved Him because He first loved you. You would have never, ever dreamed of even thinking about coming to Christ had He not drawn you with the power of His Holy Spirit. How long is the love of Christ? Charles Spurgeon said, it's so long that your old age cannot wear it out. Amen. So long your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it. Your successive temptations shall not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. How deep is the love of Christ? While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's so deep that Christ will go to the very depths to save the lowest sinner. Consider who Jesus is. He is God. You're going to be learning about Him in our Sunday school class in Daniel. He is the divine Son of Man. He is the one who goes to the Ancient of Days as His Father, but He also has all the attributes of the Ancient of Days in the book of Revelation. He is God in human flesh. He left His throne and He became a little baby. The infinite became the finite. We cannot understand how deep the love of Christ is that He would become human. That He who is adored by angels would be spit upon. His beard would be ripped out and His back would be ripped up. And that He would be thrown away like garbage on a cross. Animals have more noble deaths than Jesus did. And He was thrown into a tomb. How deep is the love of Christ? How deep that He would go into that tomb. And as we will celebrate next week, He will arise out of that tomb. Amen? He didn't stay dead. He came alive on the third day. How high is the love of Christ? For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to His purpose. And what's His purpose? That we are foreknown and predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, who is it that has such a love that could take such a wretched sinner like you and me and bring us to such heights that He would take our sin away and that daily He would work on our heart by His Holy Spirit to make us inside and out conformed to the image of Jesus. Listen, I need that kind of encouragement from God. Is that the God you see? A God that depends on God, that doesn't depend on your righteousness? A God that is love in and all by Himself. He's holiness in and all by Himself. He doesn't need our help. It's by grace through faith that we come to Him, not by our own efforts. And listen, if you want to understand sanctification, it's getting used to our justification. So if justification is not by our own efforts, sanctification is learning how to lean into the power of God. Do you have that encouragement of God? The power of the Spirit, the love of Christ, and He says just that you may have all the fullness of God. Day and night we are to worship Him. David said in Psalm 63, I'm like a person in a desert, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And I want the one that can satisfy me, whose loving kindness, whose chesed, whose relentless love means more to me than any treasure on this earth. Do you know the fullness of God? Can I just say that you lack nothing? You lack nothing but to turn your eyes to that great God. You don't need another class, although classes are good. If you have faith, all you need is the Lord. Amen? But how do I get this power? He says, to Him who is able to do far more. After He asked that, by the way, look at how Paul prays before we look at this ability. Paul doesn't pray for a million things that we like to pray for, although all those million things are really good to pray for. But what does he pray? He says that you may know God, that you may know the power of the Spirit, that you may know the love of Christ, that you may know the fullness of the Father. Do you know the Father's love? Do you know Christ's love? Do you know the Spirit's love and power? Well, ask for that. That's what you need to do if you have a dry prayer life. That's what you need to do if the Word of God is dry to you. You turn to that God and you ask Him, I want to have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the infinite love and measureless love of Christ. I want to be held by the fullness of God. I want to have... Think about that. It's like having all the fullness of God is trying to put an ocean in a thimble. But that's what it's like to walk with God. Enoch did that. And God said, you're not staying here on earth. And he took him and he was translated into heaven immediately. And so when you pray and you say, God, I want to know this love. I want to know this infinite God. But I also want my friends to know this God. I also want my family to know this God. I also want strangers to know this God. Lord, just fill me, the thimble that I am. Fill me with the ocean of your grace, your power, your love. Is that your prayer today? Well, be careful when you pray that, because what does Paul say here? Now to him who is able, what is God? I didn't hear you. What is God? He's able. He can do anything. The omnipotence of God to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or the stuff we don't ask. We just think about. According to the power at work within us. You see, there is a power, an infinite power. And it doesn't come from merely experiencing power. People try to fabricate the power of God through music. We love music. Things in song are remembered long. And those who are filled with the Holy Spirit sing. They sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they're thankful for everything. They never complain because they have eternal life. And what does it matter if my circumstances stink if I have eternal life? Amen? Where does the power come from? It's not just by manufacturing some false emotion. Emotion doesn't change us. Emotion may make you feel good. And there's plenty of churches where thousands gather and they feel this buzz and they go home and they still live like the world. This kind of power is the presence of God. It would be like being the high priest on the Day of Atonement and going into the Holy of Holies with a rope around your waist, hoping that you don't die, hoping that you confessed all your sins. Because you die when you meet the presence of God. It crushes you. That's the power that you have. You have it right now. Get your eyes off of yourself. If something stinks in this world, stop complaining about everybody around you and get the stink out of your own heart. And get cleansed so that you can receive the power of a personal God who loves you, who could crush you, and who has crushed many people in the past. Some people have a really hard time with all of the judgment that came down in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about this with Ananias and Sapphira. There's judgment that comes down in the New Testament. You know what comes down on mostly? Christians who won't obey. Because if you see somebody confessing Jesus and nothing happens to them, they probably don't belong to Jesus. You're either going to be filled with all the fullness of God or you're going to be very sick. Not that sickness is always a sign of that. Many times the greatest saints go through sickness. Or you can be dead. God will just say that's enough and He'll bring you home. And I've seen that time after time after time. Christians just suddenly gone. So this is an infinite power. This isn't something that you can manufacture through a program that'll give you a nice buzz. This is God Himself. This is the one whom we celebrated last night at the Seder at Zee and Anna's house. And one thing we kept saying in that Seder was that it was God who went through and took the firstborn and not an angel. It was God who visited them, who protected them, I should say, and not an angel. It was God who was with the children of Israel. It was God personally, and that's what it is with us. It's God personally. But it's an internal power. It's according to the power at work within us. What are you afraid of? What you should be afraid of is God not working in you. What you should be afraid of is God leaving you alone. That's what you should be afraid of. You're afraid of all these things. Well, what if so-and-so think of me? And what if I lose my job? And what if I don't have money to do this? And what if one of my children is in danger? What if God takes... Who cares about your health and your bank account and all of those things? What is God doing in you? Are you afraid of losing the presence of God? What about that? Because that's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. When we get that right, we become fruitful. That's Ephesians 4. We're one. We recognize our unity in Christ. Verses 1 through 10. We already read about our unity and our union and that we're to tolerate one another. You're like, yeah, that guy behind me, he's really hard to tolerate. That lady over there. No. Listen, you're hard to tolerate. You, if you're thinking about other people, you're the one that's got the longest porcupine, whatever those are, pins. I don't know what they're called. Quills. Thank you. Some veterinarian is here. Oh, listen. And if you think... I mean, you look at your own life, it's a miracle that you got saved. But it's a miracle that we have a church, saints. It's an absolute miracle that we have a church that is a forever family. And this family is more important than your earthly family. That's shocking to me. You know, I would weep with my children when they were young, because I'd say, you know, you're only part of this earthly family, the black family, as long as you're alive on this earth. But if you don't come by grace through faith, through repentant faith, into the family of God, we will depart at the gates of heaven. I will never see you again. If you don't repent, and you shouldn't repent for me, we have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a Savior who died for you, whose arms are outstretched for you. Come to Christ. And we have a Spirit who can raise the dead to life. When God does all that, He gives gifts to the church, and He gives the most unusual gifts. I told you that one of the pastors at Ephesus was a slave. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus in Ephesus. He was a rapper. He was given as a gift to the church, and so his master, we understand, was saved and would have come and heard preaching. So in the kingdom of God, there is no earthly economy. The ground is level at the cross. And so he gives these teaching gifts, these foundational gifts, apostles and prophets. We have little A apostles, but we don't have any more capital A apostles who have seen the resurrection of Jesus. We have little P prophets, but not big P prophets. You know what I'm saying? And we have evangelists and shepherds who are also teachers to equip the saints. The pastor's and the elder's job. Listen to this, because I'm about to drop a bomb on you. So you got to listen to this. I'm getting you ready for the bomb. Some of us have this idea that the church grows by the pastor. That's what we pay him for. Or the elders, that's what they signed up for. They signed up to do this to make the church grow. No, it's not how it goes. It's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to look in Acts that they had to elect deacons in Acts chapter 6 into the church so that the apostles could give themselves to the preaching of the word. And to teaching the people how to pray and to pray themselves. That's the elder's job. The apostles went before us. And now we are supposed to, you know, I remember, Jerry, early on when we were just new at Living Hope, and I'd be doing all this stuff, you know. And Jerry and Bill would be so frustrated. What are you doing that stuff? We have capable men in this church. You don't have to do anything like that. Stop in the media. Stop in the budget. Stop having your hands in everything. Get into the Word. Pray. This congregation needs you to be filled with God. And I'm so thankful for elders like that. And we've all gone and gotten full with God. Better than any seminary degree you can ever get. I like seminary. I like classes. But I need to know God personally. And that's what I do. I spend my time in the Word and I spend my time with you, helping you. But listen, you need to get equipped if we're going to be effective, if you're going to bear fruit for the kingdom. It's not the pastor's job and the elder's job to make disciples. That we're one of many who are supposed to make disciples. It's not our job to do all the discipleship. It's not our job to do all the evangelism. Whose job is that? It's the saints' job to equip the saints. Who does that? The saints do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Who's responsible that this church is deep in God's word? Yeah, the pastors and elders equip you. But it's your job to do the work of the ministry. It's your job to do the application of all the truth to one another. It's your job to do the discipleship, life-on-life discipleship. It's your job, as well as all the pastors, as well as all the deacons, to evangelize. And as I've said before, if we don't evangelize, I think it was that Southern preacher Adrian Rogers who said this, if we don't evangelize, we will what? Fossilize. Right? We're going to die. I mean, it's good that we have little babies and little children. But you can't just reproduce through your children. And your children won't come to know the Lord if you don't evangelize in your own home. How sad would that be if all our main growth was not from our own children? It should be, right? Amen? Our children are set apart as holy because they get the gospel every day. Even if you have an unsaved spouse, they're set apart as holy because they get to hear the gospel all the time. They get to see it lived out. But they need to come to know Jesus. And so what are you doing? What are you doing for Christ? Can I just ask you in this moment as we close, what are you doing to evangelize? Are you planting the seeds of the gospel? Have you forgotten your first love? If you're not evangelizing, you don't love Jesus. Just be honest with yourself. You've grown cold. Don't you care about that lady at McDonald's? You're more concerned about getting the large instead of the medium that they gave you. You're more concerned about that than their soul. You won't even give them a gospel tract that says Jesus loves you. You won't do that. You're more concerned about eating than you are about the kingdom of God. How cold is your heart? Don't you love those around you who are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins? Or maybe you're like a little Pharisee and you're happy that you're saved because you know all the doctrine and you just look down on everybody else in the body of Christ, those poor Pentecostals, those whatever, maybe you're Presbyterian, you're looking down on the Baptist. Maybe you're a Baptist looking down on the Presbyterians. I don't know all the ins and outs of every theology, but I know that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You repent, you turn to Jesus. It's a miracle, isn't it? Let's get back to that miracle power. Let's get back to that power that grabs us and we grab it. Let's be that thimble filled with the ocean of God's love and His power. Let's be in the heavenly places on Abba's lap. Oh, you've sinned? Oh, you have? You're going to stay away from God for that? Jesus died for your sin. The Father every day is got His arms stretched out saying, come home. I've got a robe and a ring and a barbecue dinner for you. Why in the world would you be down on yourself because of your sin? Get up. Jesus died for you. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection of Christ. When I was first married, I went and I went to Menards, and they, at the end of the season, they have, I should say, not when I was first married, when we first moved here back from Spain in Elgin. And I went to Menards to plant some bushes around my house, and we were poor, okay? And I went to the 10 cent section. That's kind of like, we're cleaning it out by this evening section. And there were these bushes that were so dilapidated and dead. And I grabbed everyone that I could. And I planted them as best I could around my house. Do you see all the bushes around my house? They are alive. Those are those 10 cent bushes. And they are so, I've told you, my father-in-law one day, he said, those are really wild. Matt doesn't cut these anymore. So he just cut them down because he was just done with it. He thought he was doing me a favor. Those aren't weeds. Those are bushes. And they grew back. Those bushes grew back. And then, listen, you need to plant the power and the love of Christ in everybody's life that you can find. Because God will take that dead bush. He'll take that 10 cent bush and He'll make it brilliant. God loves to do that. He's our gardener. Abide in Him. He's our husbandman. He's the best gardener that there is. You come to be connected with Jesus and you're going to bear a lot of fruit. Amen? Let's be the abundant church. Let's plan. Let's stand, I should say. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the love poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the love that Jesus displayed on the cross. We thank You that He was beaten. We thank You that He didn't stop after He was beaten. He kept going. He was mocked even on the cross. And even while He was mocked, He saved the one who mocked Him. And He said, today You will be with Me in paradise. How loving is our God. How loving You are, Father. Holy, holy, holy. And thank You that You don't compromise Your holiness in order to let us into heaven. You paid the full price through Your Son. And Lord, now we pray going forward that the blessed Holy Spirit would have full control over every one of us, and that we would not retreat, but we would go ahead and simply pray that prayer, Lord, that we would have the infinite power, strengthened by the infinite might of the Spirit. We're asking that now. And we're asking that we would grasp the infinite, unmeasurable love of Christ. And we're asking that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, individually and as a congregation, that you would shake this place. And we know that you will do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine, according to your love and to your power. Oh God, may you have glory through our fruitfulness today and in the days to come, until your Son comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.